to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So Father, we thank you that we can just bring our hearts to you, God. Well, God, just as in the parable of the sower, God, their seed that was sown that fall on rocky places, that got stolen, a seed that they received gladly, but because there was no root, it withered away, and a seed that they got smothered by the cares of this world. And this morning, we just lay down the cares of this world, and just want to open up our hearts, God, that the seed that you sow into, that you sow into our hearts, God, we come and multiply and bear fruit, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good in God's presence. Amen. I would come to church just for the worship if we only had worship. So, but every element just of church is so precious to me. Connecting with people, just worshiping God, praising God. It's just, God's presence is just, it's just amazing. This morning I'm going to continue on a sermon that I started about a month ago. And, that was, you'll remember it was part of our missions feedback, called Beautiful Feet. Right? I'm going to continue from there. For those that weren't here, I'm just going to run through it in 5 minutes. Okay? So buckle up and I'm going to run through a whole sermon in 5 minutes and then do another sermon. All right. So if it just prompts your curiosity, you can go and download the rest, the full sermon of a month ago. Henny, you weren't here last week. Okay. I'm going to look into the camera because he's in the parents' room. He was caught out on a candid camera kind of joke where he was still in a neck brace at an ice skating accident. And there's he now. Wait. And so he went to Tacky Town to go buy some shoes, and there's this guy that helps the people to put on shoes, and he helps Henny, amongst others. And as he takes off the shoe, then he looks at his feet and like, you really have beautiful feet. So it's obviously a little bit of an awkward moment. And depending on how reserved a person is, the guy would just then push it further and further. So much so that he would say, can I take a picture with it? So, but I think he wasn't as reserved as that. At some stage, he just, yeah, it was just funny. Go, what was the thing called? Like joke net. So go watch it. He's famous. But that was not the beautiful feet that I was referring to. Yeah. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And we just looked at, that each and every one of us, we've received the gospel message, if we've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then there comes a mandate with it of sharing that which we've received with other people as well. Hence, Jesus actually comes and he gives us beautiful feet in that sense of the word. He says, yeah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. And we looked at what the state of the world was a little bit, just very overview then. And we looked a little bit at what the situation in Iraq is, and just overall is, if we look around us, there's a lot of chaos around us and in the world, and the world is in need of good news. Okay. And there's no better news than the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is of eternal value. And that is something that we've been deposited with, is the gospel message. And then share just this short quote where it says, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Yeah, so there's a lot of people around us that have never received this good news. And, there's a possibility that they might never receive it unless somebody shares it with them. And then a little quote I picked up along the way. The gospel is only good news if you understand the bad news. Yeah, so a lot of times if you come to somebody and say, I've got good news for you. Jesus is going to save you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to receive him because you need him. unless you explain to them why they're in need of a savior, what is the alternative being, if you don't receive him, hell, and just paint a little bit of a picture of what hell is going to be, what that is about. Then I asked three questions. Some of you might have discussed this in small group as well. I said, if I bring up the word missional living, what is that comes to mind? And that was just after we returned from India for 2 weeks, and the Mangweni team also coming back. We had our missions feedback that Sunday. And a lot of times we limit our picture of missions as going somewhere else. And we don't necessarily draw that back into our own lives and our own spheres of influences. And then I ask the questions, what does missional living in our own local Johannesburg context mean? Or Kroonstad, where's Jan-Louis? Are they? It's Miss Kroonstad. Sorry? Bultfontein. Is it Naba in Kroonstad? Nee, it's not Vrystaat. Okay. And what do I need to change to live missionally every day? And a lot of the times we limit, even in Johannesburg, we limit our missional living to an event or an outreach day. This coming Saturday, by the way, we're going to go to reach out to some of the students at the UJ campus, inviting them to Sunday as well. But it's not limited to that. Those things are important because certain people will never hear the message or never get an opportunity if we don't actually go out there. But there are so many people in our spheres of influence at work, the kids that you teach at school or the people that you are in class with at university, etc., or the other moms that is with your kid in the playgroup. Those kinds of people might never get into contact with somebody else that actually has that kind of life inside of them. And we need to trust God I almost don't want to say that we need to trust God. He's actually waiting for us to take hold of those opportunities. Where Jesus said, the harvest is ready. The problem is not with the harvest. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest field. So if we position ourselves and say, okay, Lord, I'm willing, you can send me, then it's amazing how often God just sends these opportunities. And then we're not always going to, I want to say, reap salvation in that sense of the word, where a person is going to receive Jesus in that conversation. The scripture says the one sows, another one reaps. And for a lot of people, or so in their thinking and where they come from, so far removed from actually being able to receive Jesus Christ, there's a lot of sowing that people actually need to do in order to facilitate them actually being able to receive the gospel message. Then we looked at Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then the last scripture we looked at was Romans 10, verse 13 to 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Consequently, it's verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The myth of people are going to come to salvation because of the way that we live is a myth. Okay? It says there that faith comes from hearing the message of Christ, the word of Christ. Okay? So it is important that we align our lives, our lifestyle, that it is a model of that we are living and following Jesus. But it needs to go hand in hand with us actually sharing that good news also with people. So what are we going to do at the end? I'm prepping you beforehand. What you're going to do at the end of today, if you've never been sent, okay, I want to say commissioned into the place of where you work or where you stay, etc. Today we're going to do that. Okay. We're going to send you, like I'm one of the pastors here in Johannesburg. I was commissioned, I was prayed for publicly, and I was sent to go and be one of the pastors here. There comes a mandate with it. There comes a responsibility with it. At the same time, that's what we're going to do today. I'm not sending you to go be pastors wherever you are. It's just a taking an, taking ownership of the call of going and going and sharing this. Okay, so that was last time. And today I thought of calling it something else, but I called it 10,000 Beautiful Feet, and it had nothing to do with the song that we sang. Okay. Who, unless I told you why it's called 10,000, who of you can read between the lines why I called it 10,000 Beautiful Feet? Anybody want to have a stab at this? Sorry? 10,000 people. 5,000 people? Why? Okay. Word says that one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Yeah, the reason I call it 10,000 is because I also just want to touch on the fact that when we work together, there's synergy involved. Okay? When one works somewhere and another one works somewhere else, that's 1,000 and 1,000. That's 2,000. But if they work together, you can actually accomplish so much more when you synergize, and you can reach 10,000. Okay, so that is something that I want to bring home today, is that we as a congregation, but not only us as a congregation, at your work setup, there are other Christians as well. And we need to try and take hands with those people for the furtherance of the kingdom, right? Not just so that we can feel good, but so that we can pray together, etc. Okay. Our mission statement, or not really our mission statement, it's something that sort of like a saying that's from the beginning of when Shofar was planted in Stellenbosch. It's a saying of the whole gospel to the whole world. That is part of what we feel we've been called to, is the whole gospel to the whole world. And the thing is that the whole world involves, yes, going to India, it involves going to Mongolia, it involves going to Safari Town, but it also involves going to here in Roosevelt Park. It involves where our small groups are at. It involves the work where we are at. It involves the universities, etc. And it also involves the school, which our little one is going to. She's turning 3 this week, by the way, and she cannot wait to be 3 because ek is 'n groot meisie. Until she doesn't want to do something that we want to, and then I'm like, maak nog 'n barbecue. And I'm like, yeah. Anyway, the reason I'm touching on that is because we're also standing in faith that with her birthday party, we're inviting just some of her friends and their parents just to be there as well. Obviously, it's to bless Elaine because it's her birthday and we're celebrating her. But we're also just sort of putting it out there for other people to have a peek into our lives of who we are. Because to be quite honest, if you follow Jesus Christ with everything that you are, we stand out a little bit, okay? Would you agree? We don't talk the way other people talk. We don't use the words other people use. And also in a family setup, there is life. And people are drawn to that, and that makes people curious. And it's not enough to just get people curious, but that is a great place to have a conversation starter. Okay, and then our mission statement is Shofar. You can read this with me, okay? All together now. To reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. Okay, the reason I'm just touching on that is that everything that we do, okay, I mean, that's a very broad statement, okay, in terms of that is very much, I get this question often, it's like, what kind of church are you? And you're like, okay, what do I answer? Because we're not a Pentecostal church, we're not an evangelical church per se, we're not apostolic, we're not Catholic. So now you need to try and describe this and put this out there for you to give you the quick answer that you can give people. Say, we're trying to be a biblical church. Okay. And it's not to knock anybody. We want to return to what the church was in Acts. The first church. Let me just leave it there. If they ask you then, what do you mean? And then that's a great conversation starter as well. Okay. Especially for somebody that's religious in the sense of they don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, but they do have some sort of a church background. that's a great place to then start to talk. And like, okay, when we talk about the whole gospel, we want to share the whole gospel. What does the whole gospel mean? And then you can start at Genesis and you can end at Revelations if you want to. But it depends how much time you have and whether you're at work, and whether your boss is going to scream at you, whether you're going to share the whole time. Okay, but then also, like, the whole gospel involves, why did Jesus come? And that involves not only for us to receive the message of Christ, but there's an outflow into every sphere of our lives. We don't want to receive Jesus just for the sake of a title or it being socially acceptable, etc. And okay. So just in terms of also something that we do here in church, and that is something that is a culture, then I want to commend you guys as a congregation. A lot of times you get the saying of that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and the other 80% of the people do 20% of the work. And I want to say that is not the culture here, and I want to commend you for that. However, we're going to continually be growing, so we're going to continually encourage people to serve somewhere. Yeah, so I don't know. I'm not checking up on everyone, so I don't know necessarily what that ratio is yet. I just, in my view, I see that a lot of people serve at a lot of places. And I just also just want to say this, is that in the area of where you're serving, don't just see it as a place of where you're volunteering. Because we don't just want to volunteer. That is an area of ministry. Okay? If you are ushering, for example, you're the first person that, a new person visiting us, welcome here, by the way, guys, that visiting us. you're the first person that the people get into contact with when they enter in here. And if you ignore the people that are coming into the door, then that doesn't show that's an area of ministry. And if we don't gear ourselves in every sphere of our ministries towards accommodating people and serving people and building other people up and sort of laying a platform for other people to encounter God, then we're missing it. And we can very much miss that if we do it out of a place of volunteering, because this is a temporary thing. It's not something that I take ownership of. This is mine. This is my ministry field. This is my ministry area when I come together on a Sunday service. Same with the worship. Same with the guys in the sound. Somebody received Jesus here in our congregation. Every single person that served somewhere here had a role to play in that. And same with kids church, all those areas. It's not just the place of us volunteering. We call it a lot of times, volunteering, but it is actually not that. It is an area of ministry, which is key to laying a platform for people to connect with God, for the rest of the congregation to connect with God, but then also especially for new people or for unbelievers rather. Yeah. Amen. Thank you. as part of our discipleship, I want to say, like, this is sort of just a point of discussion that you can have also just with the other guys in the small group. It's like, how sold out are you? The reason I ask that is, yesterday we had Encounter One, by the way. Encounter One is where we share just from our own lives, different people sharing from their own lives with regards to salvation, Holy Spirit, baptism, discipleship, and those kinds of things. And if you haven't done Encounter One yet, I want to encourage you to come and do that. Even if you've done the old Foundation One, it's slightly different, because every time I've done Encounter One now, you get into contact with people's testimonies, and that is so inspiring, and it so builds our faith. But even that is a great place also just to invite people to sort of sidetrack myself now. Disciple making. I sold out. Yes. What I said was, or that's something that while I was now in Stellenbosch also that just stood out for me, is that Jesus doesn't call us to a dating relationship with him. He doesn't call us to a place where we try him out and see whether this is going to work or not. Yeah. He calls us into a covenant relationship. Okay. Almost like a portrait of marriage. When you get married, you enter into a covenant with the other person. It's all or nothing. Okay, so that's why I'm asking, how sold out are you? And a lot of the times we approach God with sort of a reservation of certain parts of our lives. And the thing is that if we enter into a covenant with God, it's 100% and it's 100% from both ways. Jesus gave everything. He's expecting us to give everything. And so we say like, okay, God, but a lot of the times we do that, that's just not this area. And then Jesus basically says, you need to count the cost whether you really want to follow me or not. Like the rich young ruler that came to him and said, Lord, how do I inherit the kingdom? How can I inherit the kingdom, etc. And then he said, what does the commandment say? He says, love the Lord your God and observe the law, etc. And he said, okay, you lack one thing. Go sell all your possessions and then come follow me. And he couldn't do that. Or not at least then. He did it later. And then Jesus walked away. He didn't stay around and beg him. It's like, okay, let's talk about this. Maybe if you just give half or anything like that. He just said, sell all your possessions and then come follow me. He's not saying to us that we need to sell our possessions, but if that is what God says to us, then we must be willing to do that. Because we should not reserve anything in our lives in following Jesus. He says that deny ourselves, pick up your cross and then follow me. And yes, as we grow in a relationship with Jesus, we sort of gain a bigger understanding of what the cost is. But as we gain that bigger understanding, we should also gain a bigger understanding of what Jesus actually did on the cross for us. So the cost that we laid down in comparison to what Jesus already done for us doesn't really compare. Although I know that at a lot of times it is actually quite difficult to let go of certain things. But God gives us the grace to do that. As part of just our discipleship, and we haven't done this in small group for a while, but I want to encourage you that everybody that comes into our small groups as part of discipling people, I want to encourage you to try and appoint somebody in your small group to go through this book with them. Okay, it's called Walking with Jesus. It's a 40-day thing. It's there to facilitate relationship between the two that is doing it. And it doesn't have to be limited to one-on-one. It can be one-on-three or whatever. But I want to encourage you to do this because it really lays a foundation of the basics of why or what we believe and why we do what we do. Yeah, and then another reason why I said the whole gospel is that the reality is that we're still in a fallen world and there's a lot of things that we go through. There's a lot of broken people that come into our church, okay? And that's good, okay? If we're just the church for whole people, not one of us would be here. So the thing is also that a lot of the times we get offended with people, okay? And this is our prescribed book for the first years in Bible school. It's called Bait of Satan, which I only brought two from Stellenbosch. So it's 100 rand there at the info desk. Just the two of them. Sounds like a song, eh? Just the two of us. But that is a very good book also for people, especially coming out of church background that got hurt out of church background to read. Because it talks about offense, the way we pick up offenses. And that sometimes people are wronged and we need to allow people to get to a place of wholeness again. But at the same time, offense is taken, okay? It's more taken than what it's given. Okay, yes, people wrong me, but I have a decision whether I'm going to be offended with his action or not. I can decide whether I'm going to forgive that person or not. And that's not always so easy. But the scary part is that Jesus said that unless you forgive, I cannot forgive you. It causes a barrier. Because that's one of the parables which he used and said that you need to forgive the people because otherwise you don't understand what I've actually done for you. I've forgiven this much debt to you, but you don't want to forgive this much debt to that person. And I just wanted to touch on that. All right. Let me just get this over and done with. I wanted to leave this for later, but Questioning Evangelism is a very good book in equipping you to share the gospel. Questioning Evangelism. It doesn't say that they question evangelism. Okay. It's using questions as a tool to evangelize. A lot of the times, and this is something that I would sort of just want to say, is that a lot of the times we enter into a conversation with someone with a lot of presumption. And we don't take the time to actually get to know what is this person leaving and where they come from. And actually, where's the touch point where we can relate. And therefore, just having a casual conversation and asking the right questions, you can actually gauge where that person is and almost also sometimes just challenge their thinking. It's like, okay, so you believe in evolution. Why do you believe that? A lot of times the people in the world ask us X, Y, and Z that we need to answer this, this, and this, and this, and we go on the defense and then we should rather don't engage in those conversations. But I want to say, turn that conversation around. Say, okay, let's talk about what you believe. Why do you believe that? Like evolution, why do you believe that? That's a bunch of scientists that wrote a lot of stuff based on a whole lot of other assumptions based on a different worldview that God doesn't exist. Anyway, I'm sidetracking myself there, but what I want to say is we don't need to be afraid of engaging with people in conversation. Okay, so, and don't be afraid to ask questions. Also, asking questions actually also helps identifying a specific need in a person's area in a person's life. If somebody just died in their family, that's a good place of not knocking them necessarily with a gospel message, but just saying, "Can I pray with you? Is it all right? Can I pray with you? I know I lost a family member. I know how difficult it is, but do you mind if I pray for you?" Most of the times people say yes. What they don't necessarily expect is that you're going to do it there and then. Okay. So just check whether they're aware of that. Like when we were in India now, we're sitting in a coffee shop, like we're doing house visits, and we did this one visit with students. Now there was a Muslim guy that sat just behind us. So we were engaging in these conversations. He was trying to study. So we interrupted him a little bit. But he said, "No, don't stress." So then I went to go chat to him while the girls were busy praying, and I just went to go and talk to him and he said, "He's going to sit at a different place." He said, "No, you guys are doing good work." Now, him saying that just opens a door for me so I went to chat to him, like, "Who are you? Where you come from? What do you do?" And he works for the Red Cross, etc., in the northern part of India, more towards Pakistan side. And he was there studying something. And then it came out that he's a Muslim and so on. And then I didn't force a conversation or anything. I just said, do you mind if I pray for you? And he said, backtrack a little bit. I was standing. This is like a coffee shop-ish as far as coffee shops in India go. He was sitting there and I was standing here and I was like, "Do you mind if we chat a bit?" And you can see he's a little bit awkward, but I realized immediately he's awkward because I'm standing here and he's sitting down there and there's other people seeing this Westerner coming to talk to him. It's like, "I can sit down if you want to." And he's like, "Okay." So the moment I sat down, sort of the pressure relieved. Anyway, so I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yeah, sure." So I said, "You do realize I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, right? We don't believe the same things." Like, "Yeah, no, that's fine." He's very, very open. Anyway, so I didn't share the gospel necessarily with him, but I just prayed a lot of things into his life, which I just believe that God just wanted to actually tell him. Okay, so now we're getting to the actual sermon of today. I'm gonna show you a video clip and then we'll take it from there. Thank you. Amen. You would think that Sean saw this video clip beforehand, eh? The word that Sean shared from the top there with dreams dying and those kinds of things. Yeah. I'm going to try and be very short because I believe that just the power in today's message is not as much in the words that we're going to speak here from the front and so on as it is in the actual sending and the commissioning. Well, I guess I do want to leave a little bit of time at the end for us to do that. Yeah, read with me from Luke 5, verse 4 to 11. When he had finished speaking, this is Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats, so full that they began to sink. Just want to pause there for a moment. You do notice that first part. So they signaled for their partners. Okay, I'm going to come back to that. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. And there's a lot of fish there, okay, that they also left behind. They were of trade; they were fishers, okay. So they know how the geology of things work in the water, and that is remarkable. The fact that they caught that many fish, and that's probably a lot that they needed to leave behind. And I want to say that this is just something that I feel God is prompting me, is that there's somebody here that's trusting for financial breakthrough. I think there's a couple of people, but there's specifically for someone, he's saying that when you get that breakthrough, he's going to call you to walk away from it. So if you resonate with that, just make a mental note and just pray about it. If you're standing in faith for finances, that's why I'm saying that I believe that there's more than one people. There are more than one person here that is standing in faith for finances, but that word specifically of walking away from it, I feel specifically related to someone, yeah? And just if that financial breakthrough comes, just pray about it. And, that was just in the moment there. Yeah. A lot of times when Jesus does those kinds of miracles, we are intimidated by what just happened and our own sinfulness. And that's a good place to be intimidated in terms of when we come to salvation and realizing our own state. I am a sinful man. But what Jesus says here is that, do not be afraid. I'm going to make you fishers of men. The translation here says that you, from now on, you're going to catch men. And he wasn't referring to a gynecologist that is going to deliver babies. So the thing is that he calls us there to walk away from everything that we know, everything that's familiar to us, from everything that we used to be. But at the same time, he encourages them and he says, "Do not be afraid." And so many other portions of scripture says that, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." And we do people an injustice of giving them a gospel of prosperity and blessing and happiness. Okay. Because you tell the people in Iraq dying right now that is the gospel, they might slap you, to put it lightly. Because that is not the reality for them. It doesn't invalidate, if there's a word like that, the gospel. Okay? Because it's something eternal and it's something that God changes in the inside of us. So we need to paint the picture of, you know what, there's a good chance that if you're going to radically follow Jesus, you're going to stand out a little bit. There's going to be a good chance that some people are not going to like you. There's a good chance that some people are going to ridicule them, you. By the way, I believe that we in the Western world, or we in South Africa, don't get that much persecution because we're not putting ourselves out there that much. We reserve ourselves so that we do not get flack for the gospel. I'm not saying go and hit everybody left, right, and center, just being insensitively. I'm saying that we need to also just, we're going to get persecution. And we sometimes only want to share the gospel with someone if they're going to receive it. And Jesus never said that only share the gospel with people that are willing to receive it. Just something to think about. On our Shof family camp weekend, my cousin and her husband, she's about 4 years younger than I am. They died in a motor accident, and they had their 1 year old boy with them in the car as well. And the boy didn't get a scratch on him. Christine and both of our thoughts immediately was, what's going to happen with the boy? And so we wrestled a little bit with that, and we basically just told God, Lord, if we need to adopt him, then we'll do. But that was just sort of like looking back at it, it was a little bit of a test of our hearts. It wasn't necessary because there are closer family members that can take care of him. But the reason I'm sharing that is that I just got so confronted with the finality of death, that it can happen just like that. And I have this urgency now more than ever, about we can try and package and we can try all sorts of things, and try to be nice with people, but we're going to be nice with them letting them go to hell if we don't give them at least the opportunity to choose life. And that's what the conference is here. I'm going to encourage you to go. Is called Choose Life. I don't know all the theme that goes around that, but people can't choose life unless they're given the choice. And we need to be wise, and we need to pray, and we need to ask God, Lord, how do I bring this good news over to the people in my work? And I want to say, I've been saying this for a while, that I'm going to start coming to your work, and we're going to start doing this, or start this at least. I'm going to start at Eskom, by the way. just because we have a lot there, not because I believe Eskom needs it more. is to get together and pray on a weekly basis for the people that is in the company. We used to do that when I did articles. We used to, like, with people from different denominations, etc. We get together and we start praying. By the way, what that also allows is even the religious people that don't have a real relationship with Jesus, it allows you actually a platform to start talking, speaking into one another's life there as well. Anyway, so we need to really pray, and it needs to, the gospel message going out, we can do so much just in praying. We mustn't go out on assumption. Yeah, and that's also maybe a lot of times where we've bumped our heads, is that we assume that people are going to respond like this and this and this and this, or they come from this and this and this background, and this is what they need to hear. But we need to actually just quiet ourselves, pray for the people, and ask God, what is it that I can minister into this person's life? And you know what? God doesn't just send us out, and there you go. He says that he goes with us, but also he's given us the Holy Spirit. Okay, that... in Acts chapter 1, he says that he told his disciples, you wait in Jerusalem until I send the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We go out a lot of the times, and this is something that I'm standing in faith for more and more and more, is just for the power of God to manifest as we share the gospel with other people. For God just to show us a word of knowledge for a person, or to this guy's leg is broken, to pray for him for healing and his leg get healed. There's nothing that he can debate anymore. Then it's just that is supernatural. But that is, we need to depend more and more on God. Okay. Okay, read with me. This is John chapter 21, verse 1 to 14. Similar scenario to the one we just read. This is where the first one I read was where Jesus called Peter, John, and James, and someone else as well. Four of them. Now, this is after Jesus' resurrection. And now they're back fishing again. We don't know necessarily the timeline between Jesus appearing to them, but this is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus. Don't call your son Didymus, please. No, I'm kidding. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and the other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. Chances there is that they were probably hungry. That's why they went out to fish. Now, the way that they fished was with nets, so it's, the principle doesn't apply necessarily across the board. But if you fish with a fishing rod, okay, then you only catch hungry fish. All right? Makes sense. Because a fish that isn't hungry isn't going to take your bait. All right. So when you are not fishing with a whole net, then look out for the hungry people. Okay? Also, at the same time, hungry people fish for hungry fish. Makes sense. Peter and them were hungry. If we're hungry for God, if we're hungry to see people to come salvation, we will look out for the people that are hungry for the salvation, for God to touch their lives. Yeah. Picking up there from verse 3. Yeah, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. They must be the worst fishers in their day, right? Have you ever seen Peter catching a fish without a miracle? Anyway, yeah, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Just there, on verse 6, they threw in their net on the right side. Or he said, throw your net on the right side. Meaning that they threw their net in on the wrong side, right? Just, if you missed that, I'll explain that afterwards, okay? Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with a fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. Remember, he's the one that dived. I don't know if he thought that he was going to walk on water again or not, because he put his garment on and everything, and then he dived into the water. But he climbed back into the boat. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And before we read that last verse, I think that, for those that don't know, I'm a chartered accountant as well. Not in profession anymore, but me being an auditor, being one with worked with numbers, that 153 there just popped out to me. And I have no idea what it means, but somebody went and counted that. Okay, Jesus raised from the dead, appearing to them the third time. Somebody took the time out to go and count that fish. I don't know who that was. that's just some interesting stuff there. It's not no revelation or anything. It's just wanted to bring that to your attention. Okay, and then the last verse. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then I'm going to read the last portion of John chapter 21 also now. But then between is the time where Jesus reinstates Peter, where he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Do you love me? And then this part comes from verse 28 to 22. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, it says actually that, now imagine this picture there. They're on the shore. They just had breakfast. Now Jesus and Peter is having this conversation. I'm picturing Peter still having his wet clothes on while they're having this conversation. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. That was John. And then when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And then he said, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And the reason I share that scripture is that when Jesus calls us to follow him, is a lot of the times we start looking around. And we're like, okay, but Lord, what about that person? Or what about that person? And Jesus comes and he holds that before us and says, what is it to you what that person is doing or what I've called that person to do? What I'm telling you is follow me. And although it's important to know what the people around you are doing for the sake of synergy, but not as an excuse of following Jesus. Okay, now all stand with us. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. Christine? Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3 says there, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The great cloud of witnesses that he's referring to draws it from Hebrews 11, where there are people who, he's talking about Abraham, he's talking about Moses, he's going through the whole Old Testament of what they did through faith. So he's talking about the legends of the faith. And then he comes and he says that there are people that gave up their lives for him. There are people that got martyred. He says there are people that were sawed in two. And then he's referring to them as this great, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I'm just seeing this picture of that God has called us to take this mandate seriously. And there's this great cloud of witnesses that are like cheering us on. There's a couple of things there that hinder us from actually doing this. So since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. It's not even referring to sin there. I believe he's referring to certain things that we hold as comfort. So everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. And let us run the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not the guy next to us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. And then the last part says, in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The moment we come into a little bit of a resistance conversation with somebody with regards to the gospel, What's the first thing that happens? We lose heart. We grow weary. And he's encouraging us to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Father, there's so many people around us, God, that we do not even see. Lord, it is our desire, God, that they would be saved, God. But so many times we don't translate that desire into action. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that nobody can get saved except through the working of the Holy Spirit. But we also know, God, that you've called us to go and at least share that message so that the Holy Spirit can convict. And yes, you're not limited to us, but we know that you also chose us. You chose to work through us. We are plan A. And there is no plan B. And that's a scary thought, but Lord, we want to take your mandate seriously, God. We first of all want to thank you, God, that you've saved us. Give us a revelation of where you've taken us from. Give us a revelation of the cross. Father, we cannot change ourselves. We cannot. We know that. We've tried and we failed. But it's only you that can change us. And this morning we bring our hearts before you and say, Lord, have your way in us. Don't give us a heart of flesh where we've had a heart of stone, where we've hardened our hearts to those around us, either because of circumstances or because of confrontation. Thank you that you're opening up eyes here this morning, God, that are seeing you in a way that they've never seen you before. As everybody's eyes are closed, I just want to give an opportunity that there's anybody here that have never actually given 100% to Jesus to respond to that, to be bold and to come to the front. I'm not going to even ask that you put up your hand first. I'm just going to ask that you come forward. Just be bold and come forward. Jesus died publicly for us. There's no shame in coming here to the front here. It's a place where Jesus calls us to die. Either there's a couple of people that have made a commitment to Jesus, but have really realized that you can't really try Jesus. It's all or nothing. And if you've given 100% previously and you've just sort of, to put it bluntly, faded away a little bit, I want to also invite you, come forward, and we're gonna, it's not to put you on display, it's to, this is what it's about. We can't go and do this out there if we're not going to be real with God, if just in His presence. So I'm going to take a minute or two, and I want all believers just to pray specifically that people will have the boldness just to respond.